Can I ask the elders to join me, two to my left and two to my right, please? And they will assist in serving you the elements, the ordinances of communion. I'm going to share with you just a short devotionette, as my custom, as many of you would know. But it's related to the overall passage and message for this morning. So last week we started a series called Accidental. And again, I made up a word. It's not accidental spelled the traditional English way. It's Acts based on the book of Acts. And we're looking at the grace acts of God when accidents take hold of you. And I am pushing the truth and the experienced reality of so many Christians in ages gone by, those present with us now, and surely those who are yet to come, who have experienced tragedy, sometimes unspeakable, sometimes extremely traumatic, and yet somehow they come out on the other side of that shipwreck, as we're going to look at today, and are still comforted by God to the place where they are still useful human beings. The communion table this morning is within the context of the story of Paul being shipwrecked. And I want to read from Acts 27, from verse 33. It reads as follows. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. They're about to go in the last stages of the ship breaking up. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You have not eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. 3 points for this devotion. The first one is related to the fact that you will experience storm, trauma, attack, disassociation from reality sometimes, that is going to impact the way you experience God, others, and even yourself. You know, you can experience yourself. If I had that feeling, you'll say, I don't feel like myself this morning. That's you experiencing a different version of you. But Paul is in this context, he's a prisoner. According to those over him, he's got no value to offer. He's simply luggage. He is cargo. He's a product to take from one place to another place. In this case, it will be Rome. We just got to deliver him. But he's got no purpose other than taking up space on this ship. I'd like to encourage you that you might have that feeling that you are a prisoner of circumstance. That your educational level or your societal level or your financial level or whatever metric we use to determine our own value to our context, whatever it is. When the divine enters, when Jesus, the Son of God, enters your reality and changes you from sinner to saint, he says, all of those things don't matter. You have divine value to add to your context. Some of you have been functioning with the lie in your head that it's just poor old me. What can I do? Well, I want to tell you, you can do much in the name and by the power of Jesus Christ. So here Paul says, listen, for the last 14 days, you have been in constant suspense and you have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now, the period is actually a bit longer than 14 days, but this real intense suspense that they are placed in because of inclement weather. In fact, that's a euphemism. The weather is just downright bad. It's not Cape Town bad weather like you've had for the last few days, I understand. I wasn't in Cape Town, praise the Lord. The sun was shining where I was. This is London weather. It's always gray. But times 1,000, it's storming, there's thunder. there's danger over every billow on the ocean. And for 14 days, they're going through this. They stopped doing the normal things because they were focused on extraordinary challenge. It's a mistake. They did not eat because there wasn't food. In fact, there was an abundance of food. Later on, they throw the grain over, which was for part of their trip and for delivery, because it was weighing the ship down, it was taking a beating, and they had to get rid of excess cargo, and the grain was one of the first things they threw over. And sometimes you and I make the mistake of a simple thing like not eating. That's why when you get the flu or, you know, the sinus infection that spreads to the rest of your body type of thing, which I get sometimes, and you don't have an appetite and you don't feel like eating. I'll never forget Dr. Royker just down the road here. Always says, don't forget to eat. Even if you don't feel like it, even if you don't feel hungry, your body needs that energy, that sustenance to repair itself. And so point number one over the big banner over this thing is, do not forget to do the little things that sustain you, like eating. It's not because there wasn't food. It's just because they were focusing on the problem that was bigger than the small things that keep us healthy and safe. Look at verse 34. He then says, now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Now, this is Paul addressing them. He's giving them almost medical advice. You can imagine a medical doctor saying, listen, guys, you haven't eaten for so long. You're actually getting physically weaker. We need you physically stronger to man the sails and to get rid of the debris as it breaks off the boat. So please eat something. That's just common sense medical advice if you have some knowledge around that stuff. But then he says, he moves into the prophetic. And this table is all about the prophetic. There's no way that Paul naturally can assert the fact that not a single one of you will not lose your lives. In fact, he puts it in poetic language. You're not even going to lose a hair on your head. The only reason he knows that is because he knows Jesus. And out of relationship, he never read this in the Law of Moses. He affirms the Law of Moses in the previous chapter. But the only reason he can say that, he's got a vibrant, interactive, real relationship with God. Let me put that in plain English. The man prayed, and God, Jesus, spoke to the Apostle Paul and said, I will use the shipwreck. I will use this tragedy. I will use this extraordinary circumstance to show people who don't know me what God can do in a storm such as this. I want to ask you first, number one, do the small things in the natural that you can do. Maintain your strength. And then number two, I want you to invite the supernatural into your life. The very presence of God. And when I say supernatural, I'm not talking about TBN-style Christianity. When I say supernatural, I mean the real presence of God. Invite Him in. He will perform miracles in your life. He will provide for you on another level that's not just physical. That is spiritual and eternal, and it's going to blow your mind. One of the major themes in Acts, I might touch on this a bit later again, if not, we've got more time in the coming weeks, is that it's an extraordinary faith that we have that ordinary people accept, who then do extraordinary acts of service and mission. And part of the reason the church is not viewed as extraordinary vessels of grace and power is because the individuals have not allowed the presence of God to seep deep enough into their very existence. I invite you to do that today as the elements seep into your constitution. And then last but not least, so they were encouraged because they ate food. And because Paul, on their behalf, invites the supernatural in. And then last but not least, when you do that, simple things like eating become sanctified and become spiritual. The normal rhythm and humdrum of a life normal becomes the rhythm and not the humdrum, but the great cacophony of a life now extraordinary in Christ Jesus. I desire that for me. I desire that for you. And I desire that for us as a congregation. And so this morning, in the words of Paul, eat, it will strengthen you. Eat, the simple act of physical consumption turns into, with the presence of God, an act of God's presence resting on you and in you. Close your eyes and bow your head. Hear the words of Scripture once again. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it, gave thanks, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Ronnie, would you mind praying for the bread and consecrate it, please? He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "This is my blood which is shed for you. Whenever you drink from this cup, do so in remembrance of me." Didier, could you please pray for the cup and consecrate it as well? Salim and the band will play something appropriate for us. And Angelo, can I ask you again if you could just maybe act as an usher on the left-hand side? And then Timothy, would you mind acting as an usher on the right-hand side and just usher the people forward? Thank you. You may come. Receive as the ushers direct you. God bless you.
Jesus is always there, and I know my Jesus, he always cares, and I know, oh, this I know, that my Jesus, he will never ever let me go, and I'll worship and praise his holy name. Jesus is always there. And I know my Jesus, he always cares. And I know, oh, this I know, that my Jesus, he will never ever let me go. And I'll worship and praise his holy name. What would I do without my Lord? Show me wherever, where to go. He shows me a way that I don't know. And if I fall, don't let me go. I know my Jesus is always there. And I know my Jesus, he always cares. Oh, I know, oh, yes, I know that my Jesus, he will never ever let me go. And I'll worship and praise his holy name. On nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I did not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly trust in Jesus' name. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I did not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the Lord, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's blood. Through the storm,
I think everyone has deceived. We're going to give you a few seconds of quiet reflection. Repent if you need to. Ask God to forgive you. And then consume and drink with thanksgiving at your own leisure. Almighty Father, what a privilege to turn the simple act of eating and drinking, of consuming, into a supernatural burst of power to the spirit that has implications for the physical. I pray, dear Lord Father, that you continue to reside in and upon your people, and that you'd continue, dear Lord Father, to make us valuable to the context that we are in. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, are we not coming up again? No. Are we not coming up again? Sunday school, you can go. And youth, teenagers, you can go as well. Raphael will be taking you in my office. So the series is entitled Accident, spelled with A-C-T, with the subtext, Oops, Ouch, Ho. Major incidents of grace in the book of Acts. And today we're looking at part two from Acts 27. And this is the account of Paul en route to Rome in chains. And it's entitled Shipwrecked. I want to read from Acts 27, almost the entire passage, till the end of that passage. It reads as follows. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. That's just about 50 meters. A short time, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, "You have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all. Public worship. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay, that's a parking bay for ships, with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and keep them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. And in this way, everyone reached land safely. May God add a blessing to the public reading of His Word. So I've got a few points to share with you. And there's so much information and material in the story I've just read. This could actually be a little mini-series on its own. But before I get into this, I want to give you just some context. So you, of course, know Paul had now, at this point, been arrested in Jerusalem. He had stood trial locally. Paul had come to the conclusion he's not getting a fair deal, a fair shake at a good trial. And so he invokes his Roman citizenship to bypass the local authorities and to go straight to the Roman authority, which was his right as a Roman citizen. Because of that, he now has to be transported from Jerusalem. And of course, there's a few stops along the way. But he's got to get, well, he obviously sees the king eventually, King Agrippa. But he's also then got to get eventually to Julius Caesar, who will decide on this matter of Paul being a rebel and a rabble-rouser, a disruptor, in other words. And on his way there, this storm happens, and it happens over 2 weeks, really intensely, but the bad weather happens from even before that as well. I want to go just the chapter before, where Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And this kind of sums up the ethic and the positioning that every believer should have. So I'm reading from Acts 26, verses 19 to 23, and this is an introduction into the next passage that I've previously read. It goes as follows. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Paul is addressing the king. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God, and demonstrate the repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. And so, from this passage, look at verse 20. He says, from those in Damascus to Jerusalem and all of Judea, and then to the entire Gentile world, which is essentially the rest of the world, Paul is saying, this is what I preached. He says, I preached that they, everyone, should repent and turn to God, and then demonstrate their repentance by their good deeds, Jesus-infused deeds. That's the mantle that rests upon all of us. I want to break that up into two, if you will, the bow and the stern, the front and the back. And the front of this thing, of our message, which we call the gospel, is that we call everybody to repent and turn to God. And that's a bit of a redundancy, because repent means to turn away from. And then the vector shouldn't just be turning away from your wrongdoing, but it must be correctly positioned towards God. You know, it's possible to turn away from wrongdoing and not turn to God. In other words, you could try, like if you're in the kingdom of darkness, to fix all the schisms in that empire and in that kingdom by your own effort and doing a whole lot of other things that seem to fix the problem. But until you turn towards God, until you allow the light of Jesus to take you over, you never really are going to achieve any betterment, certainly not any salvation. And so, we call on every single person to repent, turn from your wicked ways, and find Jesus Christ as the true and only Savior. Secondly, this is the back end of it. We are indiscriminate in this. There is no favoritism, but there's a lot of favor. In other words, I don't choose this section of people, those in Jerusalem and Judea or the Jewish world, only for this message. I will choose the entire rest of the world, the Gentile world, with the same message. Repent and turn from your wickedness and come to Jesus. Now, there's no favoritism, but the favor is spread equally amongst everyone. Those of a certain nationality do not get a better hand up. Those of a certain class do not receive more of the truth or more of the gospel. Those who are greater educated do not have deeper insights. The Spirit of God falls upon all of them, and that mandate comes to all of us. Preach the true gospel and preach it to everyone. That got Paul into trouble. Generally, we want to stay out of trouble, isn't that so? But specifically when it comes to Christ and the practice of our faith, if you are able to get into trouble because you're speaking too much of Jesus, you're my type of guy. And that's the type of trouble we should be getting into. I've always been this way, to be quite honest. And I do value relationships. But when I came to faith in Christ, I was probably a little bit too radical. You know what they say, zeal without knowledge type of thing. And there's probably some things I could have done a bit better. But one thing that was non-negotiable in my life was I will not keep quiet about Jesus. And that strained some family relationships. That ended some friendships. You know, all those ships, those vehicles that you think add value to you, you know, the friendships and all the other ships. Sometimes the gospel, in pursuing it and telling it, breaks those ships apart. It wrecks it up. And I want to encourage you to be of strength and courage that when you take a stand for the gospel, sometimes it's going to bring some type of wreckage, some type of persecution to you. Stand firm. Do not be moved. Now let me get you your 3 points before 11 o'clock. So we can get out here at a decent time. So for 40 nights, they are being tested. There's very bad weather. And this weather, Paul puts it, or Luke writes about this, and he says, for about 2 weeks, they didn't even know when it was day or night because everything was dark. They couldn't see the sun. The cloud cover was so thick, so heavy, so vast, and so low that they couldn't differentiate between morning and evening. Everything was just gloomy. And a prolonged period of that sustained type of weather phenomenon is enough to put anybody in a depression. And essentially, that's what's beginning to happen. They are losing hope. But let me turn to verse 31 for our first point. And so Paul says to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Now remember, Paul is the guy that's supposed to be offering the least value of all the workers on the ship because he's a prisoner, not the only prisoner. For us, probably the most notable one. I'm sure there were other prisoners who actually did some evil deed or something that were on the ship with him and also being transported somewhere. But Paul seems to be someone who has the mentality and says, I'm going to offer all my mental resources and acuity to offering a solution for everyone here. We're all in this thing together. And so let me add value. Now this, ladies and gentlemen, didn't have much to do with the gospel. But it is attached to the gospel. So here's your first point from this passage. Gospel-centered people add value. Let me say it again. Gospel-centered people add value. That's you and me. And so, even when I'm in the shopping center, I want to add value. I'm not just looking for specials, which I do. And I'll just give you my pick and pay card so I can get the points. I can eventually buy that 1.5 Coke for free 2 years down the line with my points. I'm not just looking for value. That's great. Look for value. You got to find it in these tough economic times, right? But I'm also on the prowl as to how my unique makeup, how I think, what I am, what my abilities are and what they are not, how they all combine in this moment, in this context with these people to add value to them. Right now, it means faithfully preaching and teaching God's word. But as soon as this service comes to a close and I start driving my car, maybe adding value while I'm driving would mean obeying the speed limit. Maybe it would mean not driving like an errant taxi driver. Maybe it would mean if I get cut off in the road, and Lord, please forgive me, because I'm preaching to myself on this one, is when I do get cut off or some, what I determine to be an ill-tempered driver does something wrong, that I don't get so angry that I begin to sin in my heart and my mind, sometimes with my mouth as well, but that's another story. I look for opportunity to add value. Do you think you can vectorize your life like that? That even when there are prisoners who are taking you to a place where you could be determined to die, that you are saying, I will serve these folk, I will add value, and I'm searching hard in this context for Paul, how to save your life. I want to ask you to be aware, keep your eyes peeled, keep your ears attuned for anything that would allow you to add value. Now, it might not be the preaching of the gospel at this point, but what this does, when you have a disposition and a vectorization of adding value to your context, it gives you credibility. Just by the way, so Ronnie and I had this conversation a few months ago. I don't know if Ronnie can even remember. But I mentioned that I believe that the church worldwide is in the place where we have lost the right to credible belief. In other words, people around the world don't just assume that because you're a minister or a Christian and that you're preaching God's word or testifying about the grace of God in your life, that they automatically listen. We've lost that. We're now in the phase, in the same apostolic phase where the apostles were there, where they have to preach with power, where they have to preach with the Holy Spirit's backing and enablement. It's not just an academic affair, but they also have to build credibility in the broader culture because of their character. And what this act over here about character is, you've got the sailors. They're kind of like the laborers, but they've got skills of climbing up the sails and maneuvering the ropes. They've got skills as to the nuances of travel by ship that even the visionary leaders like the captain would not necessarily have. But these sailors, these deckhands, they don't have courage. They've got capability, but they don't have courage. If you add capability and courage, especially Christian courage, then what you do is you get credibility. But they don't have that. And Paul, understanding the connection between capability and Christian courage, sees that the courage element is gone from these sailors. I want you to ask yourself this morning, what is your courage like? Because I know you've got capabilities. God has allowed you in a space at work, in a space at church, space in a department of church, wherever you might find yourselves at various time periods, epochs, or time frames in your life, because you can add value. Yes, you'll receive some value, but it's reciprocal. And as a minister of Christ Jesus, as a born-again believer, you are supposed to add value as well. So Paul notices the deficiency of courage. Because these sailors recognize as well, we're going down. And I am going down with the ship. So they don't do what Paul says, or what Paul does. He recognizes the danger and he tries to save everybody. They recognize the danger, and because of a lack of courage and compassion, they decide to sneak out in the dock, cut the lifeboats loose from how they tied on the side of the ship, and then to sneakily get into those lifeboats and disappear and then leave the rest without any lifeboats. Paul sees what's going on. Maybe he heard a conversation or two. Maybe the Holy Spirit supernaturally gave him insight into the context. But he calls the authorities and he says, guys, a plan is afoot. We will not survive without these courageless deckhands. I would propose to you a radical move. Now, the Bible, the passage doesn't use this terminology, but there is no safety manual in the world that would recommend that you cut your lifeboats and let it go. That's like your last defense mechanism. But Paul knows that those lifeboats will be gone anyway, and the deckhands will be gone, and this set of skills will be gone. So he proposes a radical solution, which is unique to the situation. He says, guys, I think we need to actually cut the lifeboats away so that we're all in this thing together. And that's what they do. And it literally saves the day. That's Paul's, not his only contribution, but his biggest contribution in the story up until this point. So let me break it down to you a little bit more. How do you add value according to this passage? Firstly, number one, be in tune with Christ. Joseph, you know the story of Joseph. Wrongly accused, sold into slavery before that. Then he kind of works himself out of prison, you know, into the household of Potiphar. Then he's accused over there, out of slavery. Then he's accused over there, back into prison. Then supernaturally, God gives him wisdom and insight again. Out of prison after more than a decade in, works himself all the way up, and now his greatest battle, it wasn't being falsely accused, it wasn't being sold into slavery, incorrectly in prison. Now his greatest battle is facing those family relationships that were supposed to protect him, that sold him out. And it's a battle within him. And he had to resist the temptation for revenge. But here you've got Joseph, who has got to make a decision. Do I add value or do I take life? And he chose value. I want to ask you to do the same. I want you to know that just like Joseph, the Spirit of God rested upon him and he was able to add value. Daniel, with all his upper echelon breeding, it's the Spirit of God that was on him and he added value. Your first step to adding value is be in the truth and the presence of God. The second step, and this is kind of a little bit motivational, so forgive me, because now I sound like a whole host of preachers, but I can't even think of a motivational speaker right now. Be aware. If I was speaking Afrikaans, be wakker. All right? Be aware of your surroundings. Know what's going on. How many of you are fans of martial arts movies? They usually come from China, from like two or three major studios. You are? Yeah, I like the old ones. You know, I mean, Jackie Chan was like below 100. And I can remember Drunken Master. But my favorite was The Fearless Hyena. I don't know if you can remember, some of you weren't even born back then. But it's this low-budget action Chinese flicks, and usually the master gets killed, but they will say master. And then the student has got to arise to a level that even the master was unattainable to, and he's got to beat the guy that killed his master, and the lip-syncing is all out, and you know all those type of things. You know, it's crazy. It's like, hey, I know you. You kill my master. Yeah, you know, that type of thing. And you see, you know, the scene unfold before you where he's going to fight, in this case, the fearless hyena. And he's practiced his move. And all the training of the past comes to bear in this one particular moment. And I'll cut the story short. He defeats the master. The credits incorrectly roll up back in the day before they had computers and so forth. And the movie ends. But what Jackie Chan's character understood was that if I persist in adding value, if I practice and I train, and every time something is added on, eventually I will receive the victory even over my greatest foes. I would like the same for you and I as well. Sometimes you gotta cut off what you think is gonna save you so that Jesus can be your only fail-safe. Those lifeboats, the things that you've kept that no one else knows about, the things where your trust really lies, cut it loose. Let it go so that the power of God can be displayed in your life. But you want to be aware, right? Apart from all of that, the reference to Jackie Chan, in that Fearless Hyena, there's a series where he's being trained. And he's walking with his master. And the master asks him, they're just walking, they're having a conversation about something. And he says, we've walked for 2 minutes. How many footsteps have you taken? And he says, 39, master. Now that's like a completely irrelevant, not irrelevant, but the level of awareness required to keep track of how many footsteps you've taken from there to here while we're having an in-depth conversation is amazing. But what Master knew is that you must be aware of your surroundings and yourself. First step, be entrenched in Jesus, be saturated by Him. That's how you add value. Second step, be aware of your surroundings. And then third step, I've given it to you. Have courage and compassion to match your capability. You need all of them. And that's going to give you credibility in the culture. But if it's only a religious spirit, if you're only doing this to fulfill the cultural norms or to continue the familial legacy, well, I spoke to my older son last week. And I said, listen, Daddy would love you to continue in the faith. And I'm praying that it continues within the Baptist stream of Christian spirituality. But I would just be happy if you hold on to Jesus no matter which church it is, right? But don't make me wrong. I would love him to remain in the traditions that we have raised him up in. But it can't just be a tradition. You have got to have a real, vibrant faith, because that is what's convincing to the people around you. And that is what has evangelistic value. And if you only have a religious, traditionalistic, legacy faith, then it's never going to accomplish the results that the Apostle Paul displays in all of his adventures, some might say misadventures. So, point number one, gospel-centered people add value. Point number two, sometimes you need to choose between the lesser of two dangers. Success is not always winning. Sometimes the situation that you are in demands that you might have to say, listen, do I cut the lifeboats down? Do I throw the grain overboard? Which, that's financial ruin. And then later on, do we stay on course and possibly go into the rocks? Or do we manage the shore disaster and turn the sails towards a sand embankment so that we don't get crushed on the rocks and almost certainly all 267 people die? But let's move into a bay where there's an embankment. It will break up, but it'll be a little bit gentler, and we've got a greater chance of not being crushed to death by debris and drowning within the billows, which are unswimmable. This is closer to the bay. It's a bit calmer over there. And that's what they do. And not a single person dies. Now, if you were a prosperity preacher, you might just say, well, no, you should have kept the grain. In fact, you should have had 10 times more grain by the time you got to that bay. You see, this is all wrong. But sometimes success cannot be quantified in those terms and with those conclusions. Success in this occasion is simply surviving. So I want you all to take a short but hard look at your own life right now. Don't be so hard on yourself. Because when I look at Hamu, is your husband here? Okay, but this is public. Hopefully he's watching live. Stan, I'll do this with your permission, hopefully. But I look at Hamu, I always see someone perfectly put together. I see grace, and I've visited with you at work and prayed with you at work. And I see capability. I even saw the respect that her staff has for her. So I see, and I know it's not true in the overall sense, but I see almost like perfection put together, right? Yeah, I know. But that's what I see, right? And you might feel hard-pressed because that's how other people might interpret you, to live up to that standard all the time. I want to relieve you of that pressure this morning. I want to tell you, sometimes success isn't earning that amount of money, isn't having being manager over a certain amount of people or a department or whatever. Sometimes it really is just staying alive. It is. I remember a soccer game many years ago, forgive me for pushing Liverpool again, But it was pre-season like it is now, and I can't use the friendly of this past week because that was disastrous. But Liverpool played some team, I think it was Genk, and the score was 12-1, or something like that. It was a ridiculous score. And Genk scored like in the last minute or two, this consolation goal, and they celebrated like they won gold at the Olympics. Because they always knew playing Liverpool pre-season, right? They don't have a chance to win. It's not going to be possible. And then they score. And for a team like that to score against Liverpool, especially like the top guys, that was victory. They understood the context. I mean, even getting the game, the fact that Liverpool agreed to play them pre-season, that was already a victory. Sometimes you are too hard on yourself. The ship is going to break. You've done everything that you can do. And I'm not validating this. Please don't take a soundbite and play this over and over. But sometimes the divorce happened because the ship was going to break. And everybody is looking at you and judging you. But it was going to break, and you had to minimize the damage as much as possible. Or you guys thinking, okay, Pastor, can I divorce my wife? As a belief. I ain't going there. But sometimes the tragedy is going to happen, and success is minimizing the damage. Other people won't know. They'll never understand. They weren't on the ship. They didn't know the context. But you do, and God does. Last but not least, we are all dependent on others. Remember I spoke about these deckhands who never had courage, they had capability, but not courage, therefore they lack credibility. But yet we're still dependent on them. Maybe there is a possibility that you, like me, might lack courage in certain contexts. Like when I watch a horror movie, I watch it like that. We might lack courage when faced with certain circumstances. I want to tell you it's okay, but it's also a chance to grow. The way I've grown, I just don't watch horror movies no more. But I want to encourage you to not judge people to the degree that any sailor, any deckhand has got no value to offer you because they made a mistake in the past. So let me speak to the people who have made mistakes. If you are someone who has made a mistake, even the monumental mistake, say amen. Liars, this church has been resounding with amens. And what I mean by monumental, monumental is when your whole identity is a monument to the mistake that you made. They look at you and, oh, there goes Peter Cornelius, the grumpy guy. There goes John Ray Knightenfoot, the CEO. Okay, that's a positive thing. I can't even think of anything bad to say about John Ray. But whatever the story might be, you failed so much in a certain area. It's become so public. It was posted on social media. You were the talk of the town for an entire year. Everybody laughs at your name or whatever. And that becomes your identity. Let me speak to you very quickly. This too shall pass. Let's just say it was your mistake. You are the cause of the divorce. You are the reason your kids don't want to speak to you anymore. You are the reason that the money is no longer there. Whatever it is, whatever the monumental failure is, I want to tell you, Jesus can turn it around. You might be the sailor that wants to sneak off and show your lack of character. I want to tell you that Jesus can turn their lives around. And he did. And he can do the same for you. Hope is not lost. People still need you. You have another opportunity to rise up to the occasion. Secondly, let me speak to the other people who have never made monumental mistakes. You've only made little mistakes that give you the illusion of your betterness. Don't write off people who have made mistakes. Quick exercise. Think of people in your family. Think of people in your social circle that have made those mistakes that possibly you could extend an olive branch to. Doesn't mean the relationship will ever be perfect once again, but you might be able to say, you know what, I release you, I let you go. And I want you to know you can rise above this. Maybe that's all they need you to say. so that they can add more value to the context that they're in. It might be wise for you to say that we can't really go back to where we were. But you do have the power to speak an encouraging word and say, with Christ, He is able to restore, uplift you, and make you add greater value to your context. Maybe the Holy Spirit is bringing someone or some people to mind. And maybe you could pop them a message, a WhatsApp, an email in the next coming week. In the name of Jesus. Let me conclude this by saying, if you are a failure, this is the best church to be in. Because we'll support you, we'll love you, and we'll knock the failure out of you. Might be painful a bit, but we'll get there. There is room for growth. Close your eyes and bow your head. Perhaps the Lord has used this message to speak to you. Maybe as a missional Christian, you've grown a little bit in your understanding of what it means that you become a disruptor, and some of the ships, some of the relational vehicles, relationships, need to end or need to be changed. It's okay. And I don't mean cult-like okay, but I mean it's okay for things to change. And if people aren't there, Paul moved from Barnabas to John Mark, and then back to Barnabas, then with Luke. It's okay. You don't always see eye to eye, and things evolve naturally. Things change. Sometimes the gospel does separate, and you can be comfortable with that. You don't have to sacrifice gospel credibility for certain relationships. Maybe that's where you're at. But then maybe some of you have got this impending sense of failure. I never add value. I lack courage. Whatever the story might be, know that Jesus can change you. And I'm going to pray for you now. Or, like I can be sometimes, you can be a little bit judgmental. And you judge other people for not being where you're at. And you lack the faith in God for getting them there. And you're saying, Lord, help me to be a more encourager and exhortator to those around me. I'd like to pray for you too. Whatever it is, those who require prayer and some type of touch from the Lord, you can stand right now. I'd like to include you in my closing prayer. Don't be ashamed. Stand right where you are. Thank you for standing. Do not be afraid. Exercise some courage at this moment. I know there are a few of you wrestling with this. You stand right where you are. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that your Spirit is still working in power. Thank you, dear Lord Father, that shipwrecks will come our way at some point in our life, maybe more than once, but it doesn't have to define us. We can still add value in that context. And sometimes success is just survival. I pray, dear Lord Father, for the survival of those who are standing, whatever that looks like, whatever that means. For some, it might be financial, might be relational. They might be fighting for a relationship to survive. I pray, dear Lord Father, that you give them wisdom, insight, and understanding to that end. And then, dear Lord, for those who are standing for unique requests, you are a unique, powerful God. Won't you meet him at the point of the need? We ask this for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Those standing, please be seated. Worship team, you can come up during this last hymn. You are welcome. If you have a cash offering to bless the Lord in any of the receptacles, there's two in the center and two in front. And that's only if you have cash. If not, feel free to do a EFT. And if you have nothing or prepared for nothing, the same